1918 to 2018, America's pastor passed away this week, or should I say just changed his address. And all week long, there have been things in the news, celebrations across the country. The name Jesus has gone everywhere in every network. And to the credit of God's glory, this man stands in the presence of God now with others. And five presidents, living presidents, will be honoring their family at the funeral, the Rotunda in Washington, D.C., where his body is now being taken, his empty shell. And I look back and I see, to the credit of Jesus, what he has done in this man's life. And I see the effects of that ministry in my own life. I attended four of his crusades from Atlanta all the way down to Tampa, and I was just a rat. My mom was taking me, and I did not want to go. I didn't know what it was, especially night number three. And I'd sit there, and she'd hand me cheese puffs just to keep me quiet. And when he got on, and George Beverly Shea was done singing his very, very traditional hymn, Just As I Am, and some of the other things that were consistent every time. Every time I heard Billy Graham speak, it was the same message every time. It really was. But I got something out of it every time. And as a young youth pastor, I had a chance to camp out in his backyard with 12 other guys in what was called the Exodus. It was a program that his staff came up with. It was like an intensive type thing where it's just survival. Whatever you have on your back is what you have for 5 days, four nights. And he had a very, very big backyard. It was the Black Mountain of North Carolina. And on the last night, an ATV came out of nowhere, just this motorcycle. You could hear it buzzing for miles, and delivered steaks in a giant igloo for the last night of our campout. Never forget that. The guys were so hungry for something other than ramen and whatever we were finding out there. And it was a steak dinner, courtesy of his staff. Wonderful memories are flooding, even my own family this week, as I was looking for a clip to show, which I'll show you later today. And I said, Dad, my dad's sitting at 90 years of age. I said, Dad, I need a clip for Sunday of a sermon that I know I've heard before. Billy Graham was teaching, and he was talking about the body of Christ, and there's something in this sermon that I'm really looking for. He says, what is it specific? I said, just where he talks about the body and how everything is important, each function of it in the church. And he goes, 1957, New York, the crusade in New York. He remembered it, just like that. Just like us being born, it was etched in his brain. And I went to YouTube and I found that clip, which we'll play a little bit later on. That was just an amazing connection with Dad, and to hear his connection too. And the thesis of this message is that at the end of your life, who you are is going to be based on the commitments that you make and the ways that you honored God by building habits that you develop. This man is not who we celebrate. We celebrate the person of Jesus who shined through this man. Clearly, he wanted you to know that in no uncertain terms. And he was given the opportunity to speak in nation after nation, some of which are closed to Christianity, but invited the Crusades. There's a reason for that. As we finished up a series last week called Turning Heads, things that catch our attention. We certainly talked about the things that are unusual that catch our attention, but we also talked about the things that are clearly just off the wall, beautiful. We'll use the word attractive. And what we find that's attractive in most cases is not often what the world finds as attractive. And I would say when this man passed away and people knew it was coming, he was getting up there in age and you were hearing fewer and fewer things. In 2015 was one of his last messages where he clearly put out something there. There were a lot of things that people were wondering, but there was clarity in one thing for sure. This man was attractive. His attractive spirit brought you into the presence of Jesus. He wanted you to know that without Jesus, there is no life. It's a great message. And today, as we turn the corner, not really away from that series of turning heads, I looked in the course of this week and see how things played out, even in history of what happened this week as to what God was telling us we need to talk about today. I mean it. And I mean, I sit back and I see areas of life growth. What will my life be known for down the line? What will I be known for when I'm gone? Will I be found faithful? What will my kids say about me, my kids' kids? What's the legacy look like? And you know, we had some legacy up here on the stage. We had some lady Lancers that were up here who did something that no team's ever done before, getting a banner that's going to be going in the gym. And we talked about each one of them had their own little take on how that happened and the discipline, the commitment, all the hard work, the sacrifice. And then some of them were just sharing, I've never played soccer before, and I ended up on a championship team. And they just kind of got that invite into something they've never achieved before. But I reminded them in one of our last little speeches together that maybe 10 years from now, maybe four, could be down the road, people will never remember that. Maybe they'll see it on a banner, but you might not even remember the team you played or the score of the game. You know, some of you have seen the movie Facing the Giants. You know that locker room scene where the coach just looks at his team. He's like, who won the championship? And he holds up $5, you know, 3 years ago. And everyone's guessing, but nobody's right. This stuff we're talking about here and what we finished up talking about last week has legacy attached to it with eternal rewards. Areas of life growth. And I put this in your notes. And if you have them, they're right here. Okay, and this is kind of, it's going to help you flow through it because there's a lot of detail in Scripture. Keep these with you. Stay in these this week. In fact, this is really a lot of my personal journal and stuff that I pulled from this really sweet book right here that has a lot of great stuff from Scripture in it that I pulled up. And I'm talking about the Word of God, by the way. Developing habits. Not unusual. But if you're going to develop intellectually, you have to have some study skills. Okay? No doubt about it. Those of us in here who are busting it, or some of us trying to get not just your master's, but maybe it's two masters. You know, in today's world, it's not just one doctorate. Maybe it's two. You've got to have some study skills. You've got to put it down. I know each week, if we're going to come up here, we're going to sing, we're going to speak the Word of God, we've got to study the Word of God. We've got to look and see, what is this song saying before we present that song? A lot of things that have give us study skills. If you're going to develop socially in the area of your life, you have to have people skills. Connecting with people, especially in an interview. We work with our young people on how to handle themselves in an interview and how to prepare a resume. People habits, though. Emotionally, if you want to develop emotionally, you have to learn how to deal with your feelings. There are good feelings and there are bad feelings. And certain times throughout this week, I have had an emotional roller coaster. I've had good feelings and I've had some not so good feelings. It happens on a daily basis. We're the same. You've got to learn some processing skills on how to process those feelings. What am I dealing with? Where is that coming from? What is that motive all about? And there's a motive to everything we do and everything we don't do as well. Processing skills. What's going on inside me? Why am I feeling that way? Habits that help us relate to one another. Physically, this is a no-brainer. You want to develop physically, you have to have some nutrition habits, some workout habits, some of which are not pleasant, especially getting up early in the morning and having a team that just is like, coach, it's so early. I'm like, I didn't pick the time. Our captains did. They work very hard early in the morning, and look what happened as a result of coming into preseason. The team worked so hard, and the benefits are there. But if you're going to grow spiritually, you have to have some habits that will help you get closer to God. And when I jotted these down, quite honestly, you could add to this list. But these are some very simple ones. I love the fact that it's just a matter of hanging out with God. You need time with Him, conversational intimacy with God. The ocean is my place to go. 8 months out of the year, I'm at Machado Field 6 days a week, 4 or 5 hours a day. And it takes a while for me to come out of that environment. I went to a softball game yesterday, and a lot of flashback was going on. I really needed to be away from that field. It's an office sometimes. And where do I go? I go down to the ocean. Many of you are on this island taking advantage of the same thing. The resources on this island to find God and to spend time with Him and to grow. Literally, it's not like going to church 1 hour on Sunday or 5 minutes in the morning. It's not enough, but really wanting to hear from God. Sometimes it's music. That's not always a deterrent. A lot of times good music will draw you into the presence of God. Another one is small groups, connecting with each other. I think it's important for us to have time together, that you would take a one-on-one relationship to a deeper level, connecting with someone that needs to hear your story. This would be like friendships on steroids. And so much you feel like we're not superficial. We're not at that level. We go deep. And the reason is you're fighting for a time to meet together. I don't know how many ladies small groups there are in this town. I really don't. There's a lot. Some of them don't even call themselves a small group. They're just at the brew house, or they're up here, or they're over there in this little area, and they meet together. Others are intentional, and they advertise it. They have a topic or a book study they're going to do, something that allows them to invite others into that. But who do you want to be? And what's your story? Where have you come from? Have you take time for someone to hear your story or know their story? Those connections, small groups. This is a big word here, but Bible memorization. I mean, you got to plant the stuff inside. One of the beauties about being able to speak on a Sunday morning is the fact that I've got to go into God's Word. And scriptures that I studied as a young kid start, I'm like looking for this verse. Where is this verse? I know the verse, but not the reference of it, you know. And there's so many good apps that will help you find that just by putting in the context of what you're talking about. And boom, it comes up. Some of you are using your phone right now because the Word of God is on your phone in the palm of your hand. It's amazing. But memorizing Scripture, why? Because you're going to need it. You're going to need it just like a battle plan. There is spiritual warfare happening all around us right now. This town is loaded with it. And so is Overtown. You must have Scripture. Pull it out and use it. Involvement with the church body. This is not a building. The church is God's people. And why do you want to be involved in God's people? Both attending church and being involved in ministry, because you will grow in your relationship with Christ. That is what I heard coming out of a tent from 1949 to 350,000 people in a town of 4 million that literally began the impact on the West Coast by a crusade that lasted less than a month. You need to get involved. You need to be in your church. You need to get plugged in. Here it is Saturday night. Let's go to church on Sunday morning. Those messages came true, and I see that, and it's a stacking of hands. You want to grow. One of the things we're looking at today is tithing, and to be honest with you, this is one that's been the least exciting to me about preaching about, and the most exciting for you to develop, and the least exciting about preaching about, because I think a lot of people have this perception that, oh, church is nothing but about money. ACC, you drive by in your golf cart, and you see this old building on the corner. It's all about money, isn't it? I climbed up in that bell with John this morning. I looked at that thing. It is the original 1889 bell. And I don't know, Zeller, we may have to get some construction up there on this thing, but it is hanging on some original wood and with the original equipment, and it's got some weathering to it, but it's been going strong since 1889. Yeah, we're all about money around here. It's an oldie. Those of you who are regulars, you know I haven't taught on this from the pulpit, but as a matter of fact, if you were to visit a pulpit that I spoke at for 11 years, I would say that if you're a visitor here, don't give. I would say that. But a lot of times people use money as an excuse. They say, we don't want to go to church. All they ever do is talk about money. That's all they do, and that's not true. As a matter of fact, the reason I said I'm least excited about this is that perception that it's all about money. That's the big one there. But I'm most excited that I really feel like if you develop a habit of tithing, of giving back to God, that this habit will follow you for the rest of your life, and it will change your life and your family's lives, the generations to follow. Let's take a look at the world's view of money versus God's view, okay? And this is where we go with our truth here. In our world, people think money is everything, literally. There's a lot of enthusiasm surrounding money, okay? And I have with me here a wad of cash, okay? And this is not mine. I asked Janair and Reed this morning, I said, you guys got any cash on you, okay? I did not. Grace hit me up for our last soccer game, and that was it for me. She robbed the bank. But I looked at Janair, she said, yeah, I can hand you some cash. And I thought, we might be safe with this. We might not. I felt okay. But it's funny when I say I've got $400 to give out. There were a lot of hands up. Matt's in the back pulsating, okay, in the sound booth. But what if I said, you know what? I got a word from God to give out today. How many want it? All right. I think to myself, I should raise my hand. I think to myself, that's the right thing to do. I think, I know what he's after. and you put your hand up. But for some reason, you know, flashing a wad of dough will get people to set up. It's like, oh my gosh, I could use that right now. Big time. That could help with my rent. If we said, hey, go to Avalon Church, they're giving out money, this place would be packed next week. Every seat. But we say, go to Avalon Church, they're giving out a word from God, we've got some space in here. Why is money such a big deal? I think we've been sold lies that money is more valuable than anything else. Even more valuable than obeying God and following His ways. And I want to give you what the world says about money and what the God of the universe has to say about money. Okay? The world's way says money is important. Why is money important? Okay? Because I can buy things. I can buy things, and what happens to those things 2 years later? They wind up in a garage sale, right? Or on the Catalina garage sale. The internet. Close enough. But at the time, money was important. Here's what the Bible teaches. Loving God is most important. Money's nice. I'm not down on money, okay? But the Bible says loving God is most important. I'm already looking at it. Hopefully you see it in your notes. Luke 16 says this, no one can serve two masters, for you're going to hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What do you think that means? Jesus says you cannot serve God and money. Money has the power to take God's place in your life. This week, I looked at that, and I watched the Olympics. Anyone here watch the Olympics at all? I grew up doing it, so I still have the habit. I love the Olympics. For 2 weeks, I just leave the TV on, whether I'm at home or not, because I want to come in. I want to know, did the Russians beat Germany last night? You see that? Lindsey Vonn was interviewed, and man, did they talk about her. The media went nuts. Just, here she is and her final thing. And then she had another final thing over here. She had a lot of things. They were hoping for her to win what? One more gold, like she did in 2010. And then when she didn't, or she skidded off course, it just kind of like, where'd she go? No one said a word. No one interviewed her afterwards. Well, a gentleman did. And he brought her in and into the studio and just asked her a couple of questions. And I was starting to tune out a little bit because I'm like, oh, yeah, Lindsey Vonn, you know, the one who doubled bronze and gold. But the question came to your kids' kids someday, how do you think they're going to remember you, Lindsey? Great question. And I sat up and paid attention because I'm like, you know, you didn't get the gold this time around. So I'm curious as to what you think about yourself right now. I was just kind of asking myself. She said, well, they're going to remember me as a champion. But even more so, they're going to remember me as someone who helped unify countries and people and bring them together. To watch these games over the course of 2 weeks can heal a lot of countries. It can actually bring people together. And I think that's my legacy is, if nothing else, people are cheering me from all over the world, and I had a chance to be a part of something bigger than just medals. And I sat there going, slam dunk. You just got another gold, kiddo. Well done. I didn't expect that, you know. I expected someone maybe to even be hard on themselves. I don't know. My motivation was coming out and what I was thinking. I was almost a little judgmental. What's this answer going to be like? Where's it going to come from? And inside, I sat there going, wow, you got to be kidding me. Money has the power to take God's place. Sometimes gold medals take the place of what you were training for. At the same rate last night, they interviewed someone else who actually won a silver medal in hockey. She was a goalkeeper years ago. And she's 26 years old. She left the Olympics and said, I absolutely have no idea what I'm going to do with my life. She was on KTLA. She says, I came home and my resume just said hockey player. I had no direction. I had no influence other than I played hockey all my life. Now what? And she's a local, working in a local PE department. And she's also helping out in an NHL marketing situation here, but her life is really kind of on hold. I've trained and trained and trained. I've won. Now what do I do? These interviews make a big difference to me. I work with young adults primarily, and those questions are huge. Money has the power to take God's place. So does reward. And money can become your master. Some of you may know the Ten Commandments. You know the first one says, you should have no other God before who? Me, God says. No other God, no other master. How can you tell if you're a slave to money? Here you go. Let me throw a couple ideas at you, And if you say yes to any of these ideas, just pay attention to yourself here. Do you worry about money? Do you worry about it? Do you give up doing what you should do or like to do in order to make more money? Do you spend a lot of your day dreaming about possessions or a lot of time taking care of the possessions or the things that you have? Are you most happy in buying something, perhaps? Is it difficult or even hard for you to give money away? Yes to any of these. Maybe you are a slave to money. Maybe money's your master. Ask yourself. But my challenge to you is, how much better is it to have God as your master? When God's your master, his servants have peace and security, both now and in eternity. Speech after speech this week, clip after clip this week, that we've heard from Billy Graham's testimonies, have all said the same thing. Peace and security, both now and in eternity. Peace and security, both now and eternity. Jesus Christ brings these things, and only Christ. Luke 16 says this. Jesus said, "The Pharisees, who are the religious leaders, deeply love their money and naturally scoff at all of this." Jesus said, "You can't love God and money." He said, some people scoff at this. To be honest, I wouldn't be surprised if some of you here today scoffed at this message just from the get-go. You laugh at it, you blow it off, you say it's unimportant in being a follower of Christ. Maybe for years you've said that. But God's way is, loving God is the most important. That's what it says, okay? World's way says this: money gives me power. It's number two. Money gives me power. It's actually a lie that money gives you power. Here's the truth. Money promises power, but it doesn't deliver. I've never seen Hollywood in the news more than it's been in the news in the last 4 months. And I've never seen so many people who have money with power that have failed miserably in a lot of different ways. And I know that sexual stuff is the number one thing we see in the news right now, but the people that are being targeted and the people that have this issue, a lot of them are in high places with a lot of dough. And as a result, they've chosen to use it in different ways that have brought a lack of power, if anything, defeat in their life. And they bought into a lie and unfortunately lived it out, and they've been caught. And it shows their rise to fame and all they have. And unfortunately, what they do ends up empty, or they lose it all. It's a huge emptiness in their life. You hear it all the time: money gives me power. And no, that's not true. Money promises power, but it doesn't deliver. The Bible says, loving money makes me powerless. Have you heard, money is the root of all evil? Raise your hand if you've heard that before. Okay? I have two. Okay? It's not in the Bible. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this: the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Circle love of. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Money in and of itself is not. A dollar bill is not evil. Evil dollar. Okay? No, it's not. Money's not evil. The Bible says the love of money. For many people, the love of money keeps them living the world's way instead of God's way. Matthew 19, Jesus interacts with somebody called the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? I need to know. I've gathered everything together that I need to, and now I'm ready for this answer. What do you have for me?" Jesus knew what was important to this rich guy, and he said this: "Oh my gosh, why don't you go and sell all that you have and give your money to the poor? Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." The Bible says he went away sadly. He went away because he had many possessions. It makes you powerless to change what's truly important. He had a lot, but he couldn't change what was truly important about his life. He couldn't change what was truly important about his heart. That's where Jesus went, because oftentimes these two are interchanged and they're mixed together, money and the heart. Money gives me happiness. The third one that the world says is the right direction for you to go: money will give you happiness. A lot of people believe this. If I have money, I can buy stuff, whatever it may be. Golf cart, house, boat, whatever it is. If I buy things, they will make me happy. I can remember one of my good friends, Mike, across the street. He went down and bought a brand new car. He was excited. It was a Land Cruiser. And I remember what he bought, and he brought drove it up. I hardly saw him after that. He was gone all the time. This guy was a good buddy of mine. And I had a Toyota Corolla that I bought for $500, basically from my brother. And I looked at this one day. I was like, Mike, it looks like your Land Cruiser puked, and out came my Corolla, okay? It was so small in comparison. He loved that car. I mean, he did, until he started looking at the taxes that he paid, the insurance that he paid because of his age bracket, the gas that went in there. It was done, okay? When I arrived in California with our family, and we literally drove into Orange County first. We have relatives there specifically. For a few days, we stayed there, and I was blown away at how much money there was just around me, just things that I noticed. Downtown Laguna, almost everybody drove Mercedes or a car that was worth as much as my house in Florida. It was unbelievable. I talked to a local youth pastor at a conference one time. He told me that the kids turned 16 in the youth group and were given BMWs in their youth group, or Corvettes. He was from a very, very wealthy church. I grew up in southern Florida and bought a Toyota Corolla, like I said, for $500. And I was 17, and I saved it up for myself, mowing lawns and everything else I had to do. And fast forward years later, I'm in Orange County and hearing about people getting handed stuff. I was blown away, just blown away. Back in Florida once, I visited a family in a house of a youth group kid, and they invited me over for dinner. I walked into this house. It was a mansion. I was blown away when I walked in just by the flowers in this house. I've never seen so many beautiful flowers, and I actually had the guts to ask, like, how much are you paying for these flowers around your house? And I don't know why I did, but I asked, and she turned around. The lady told me, we are paying $400 every 2 days for the flowers in this house. It was so much wealth. Why do I tell you that? As I got to know this family, and the family and the details of it, seriously, the kids were totally messed up. The parents were totally messed up. As a matter of fact, it was such a relief 7 years later when I came here to Avalon and I literally looked around at the kids in our community and in our culture here in this environment. Don't get me wrong, there's money here in LA County too, but the kids here are different. It's a lie to think that money brings you happiness. Some of the most difficult places that I have coached are when we're playing a Christian school. Our kids are spit on. Our kids are laughed at. In some cases, even the way we warm up. There's so much judgmentalism. It drives me nuts. And I look at our kids, a lot of which have to be given cleats, some of them, and provided on things. And they wonder, Coach, is this really a Christian school that we're playing? And I have to remind them, yeah, just let's not judge. But inside me, I'm dying inside. I see it going, I cannot believe that this is what this school is all about. You guys know what I'm talking about. Here's what God says. Loving money leads to pain. For the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Underline, pierced themselves with many sorrows. This is scripture. You know what I know to be true? Some of you in this room, some of you come from money. It's in your family. And you may not think you have a lot of money, but believe me, if we go to Haiti, the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, where the dad will work 12 hours a day, 365 days a year, and make $180. You and I come from a lot of money. What's amazing is sometimes there's a mess in our families as a result. Lives are shattered. Relationships are torn. Mom and dads aren't even together. There's a lot of pain from these things. You would take every penny you ever made, every dime, to have that family back together or to have peace somewhere in the midst of that pain. I know it. You know it. I've suffered through that. I've watched it. Money doesn't give happiness. Loving money actually leads to pain. So we must look at this and see, where have we gone off track? Money is not the answer. In fact, the world says money gives me security. If I had all that money in my pocket that I handed out, or Abel almost won here, okay, I would be happy. Let me show you this video clip, because this is amazing right here. That hawk came down, and that kid's Christmas gift was gone. Woo! Imagine That kid's pet is your money, okay? How quickly it gets away. Christmas Day, the kid gets a little mouse for a pet, and he's outside, and he puts it there. Whoo! Okay? Gina especially loved this. They're bird lovers back there. And Hawk, amazing eyesight. You know, these things can hear. They know what's going on. And that thing flew in, and it was gone. For some of you here, your prized possessions can be quickly snatched away. That quick. Money doesn't give you security. As a matter of fact, it brings you insecurity. You never know when it's going to be taken. Great verse here. Don't weary yourself trying to get rich. Chill. Why waste your time? For riches can disappear as though they had the wings of a bird. How appropriate that video. Money doesn't bring you security. As a matter of fact, loving money makes you insecure. Many of us in here have money in the stock market. Or some of you have been given money like that. I know of a couple that were recently married, and they were given a lot of stock. You know what the dinner discussions have been over the years? For a lot, they're thinking at the table, I'm going to retire earlier, Dad says. Mom's going to say, I'm thinking of that dream vacation. And all of a sudden, what happens to the stock market, right? Time and time again, we've seen this. Insecurity starts to kick in. And now the conversations change at the dinner table. Tension fills the home. Dad worries about how hard he's going to have to work just to catch up. And work is no longer balanced. It's out of control. And it's not 5 days a week. Now it's 7 days a week. And I'm on call. The dreams are shattered by Mom's vacation because everything's riding on money gives me security. And the Bible is clear. Loving money makes you insecure. Loving money makes you insecure. Today's message is not here to hound you out. It's here to tell you that giving back to God is a good habit. Tithing is a good habit. And the Bible teaches that followers of Christ are to show their obedience to God in tithing. It's not out of duty. It's not out of obligation. It's out of blessing. And the word tithe actually means tenth. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time when God asked the Israelites, the followers of God, to tithe, to bring their tithes and offerings to the Lord. A lot of times it was the tithe of the land where they were living. They would tithe their land. We refer to it now as tithe of our finances. Here's the great question, and I actually rarely put personal notes up there as much as I do sometimes in your notes, but this screen right here says exactly the thesis of this entire message. Why would the Creator of the universe, who created the stars and the oceans and the mountains, and I can go on and on and on, why would He need your money? What does God need with your money? Here's the deal. He doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. Many times, they're very, very connected. The Bible teaches us some things about giving. I want to show you what it says, giving back to God. Giving proves that I recognize who the rightful owner is. Abel, here's the answer to the question. This would have got you the $400 that Janaea was going to give you, okay? I want money, Andrew, because it's all God's money anyway. And I recognize that I could use this money to bless others. And you see, when I die, I'm not taking this with me. I just am the steward and the keeper of God's money. It's His anyway. I literally looked at this couple moments before the service started and just said, you guys got any cash on you? And it just wasn't even a thought. Here. And it's just a natural response. It's a beautiful thing when you look at this and go, yeah, I don't know what you're after here, but I do. Here. Here it is. Take it. I know people like that. Do you know people like that? I don't mean just with money, but anything. Come to dinner tonight. Come to dinner. That's not as important as you think it is. Come to dinner tonight. We would love to have you at our table. They just stay after you with their kindness and generosity. We're not taking this stuff with us when we leave. Get a chance to be a good steward and to share this. So when I give back, it proves that I recognize God's the rightful owner, not me. Deuteronomy 8 says, when you have eaten your fill, praise God for the good land He's given you. It proves that I recognize God. It's yours. I'm going to give it back. You are who owns this anyway. This is all about you. Isn't that great? How do you feel when I say that? When I say those words, it's not yours, it's His anyway. Does that kind of lighten your shoulders a little bit? Ooh, all I have to do is take care of it. Giving proves that I put God first in my life. That's why this follows that. That's what worship is. You've many heard many times that worship is singing, or we're going to sing now, we're going to worship now. We have incredible music here on Sunday. In fact, I could tell you that slide that showed that beach front with the waves lapping on shore, I know exactly where that is. It's Caladese Island. I've been on that place before in Florida. I saw those waves. I don't know where it is, but I was sitting there going, oh, I love the fact that we get to sing and we get a chance to worship looking at creation back there. It's great. But some of you go to say, I go to ACC because I love the worship. I love it. Singing is one way that you worship. Right now, some of you, I can see it. It's in your eyes. You're paying attention. You're looking at the screen. Your thoughts are going in. Some of you are smiling back at me. You're worshiping right now. Okay? Some of you are taking notes right now. You're worshiping. Some of you are thinking in terms of something after church I need to make right with someone. That's an act of worship. You're processing where Word of God is taking you in your heart right now. It's an act of worship. You know what? Hearing is also worship. Hearing the Word of God. And also, when you go back to the mailbox there and you put your offering in, that is also an act of worship. When you pray, it's an act of worship. That's what giving is. Giving back to God says, I put you first in my life. And when we put a message together, I know here for sure at this second service, we are looking at three different types of folks. Some of you heard me say this before. Every message I put together, I think of these people. I think of you who are seekers, meaning that you're not Christians. You're checking this whole God thing out, and you're on the outside of Christianity, looking in, investigating, exploring. I think about you. I think about those of you who are stumbling in your faith. Many of us meet throughout the week to get victory over that stuff and to pray the enemy out. He has got himself some ground in there, and we need to boot him and the foul spirits that come with him. And in the name of Jesus, we kick him out, and it feels great for both of us. And we move on. We just move on in victory. But some of you said yes to God, but you're having a hard time following him. Then I think about you who are sold out. You're committed to following Christ, obedient to his ways. Let me talk to the sold out for a second. Because if you consider yourself sold out and you're not tithing, I would question whether or not you're sold out. A lot of people say, I'll obey God. But when it comes to those finances, I'm sold out in all those other areas of my life. People say, I can't. Hobbs, I got a car payment. I got three kids in college. I have to pay for my own stuff. And when you hear that, it breaks my heart. Some of our men and women, when given a chance to go to an incredible conference or a retreat, the first thing you'll hear them say, don't have the money. Inviting them to a mission trip, don't have the cash, Hobbs. I can't make my car payment. I'm struggling. Here's why it breaks my heart. It's not that Avalon Community Church is missing your tithe. It's you're missing what God does in you when you tithe. Please hear that. It's not if you tithe, then we might be able to get better pens for the sermon notes. Nope. It's not what it's about. It's what God does in you when you tithe. I would say it like this. You can't afford not to. When I was in junior high school, I had a small group leader. His name was Gus, and he was a great guy. He was a very burly-looking guy. He's a log-rolling kind of a guy. Good friend. And he said, Andrew, you ought to go into ministry. I've watched your life. You lead around here, and I want to ask you a question. Do you tithe? And I said, I think my parents do. He goes, I see offering envelopes around the house. I was just curious. I said, no, I don't. I don't get it. I don't make that much money, dude. I'm in junior high. I like mow lawns. He said to me, I don't really believe you can be a true follower of Christ and just obey some of God's commands and not all of them. Put God to the test, Hobbs. See what happens in your life when you get back. And he explained to me what tithing was. Gus was real. He was the real deal. We camped a lot, especially on a great river called the Rainbow River, one of my favorite rivers. And this guy would just throw these little nuggets at me every now and then. And he hit me between the eyes with this. He explained to me a tenth of my allowance, a tenth of my cut grass that I would mow, a tenth of babysitting jobs that maybe came up, salary, whatever it was. He explained it to me. And when I was 17 years old, I started the habit. And I started to get away from that habit. And when I got married, my wife helped me get back into this habit. She's been helping me for 27 years. I've struggled with this. And it's been beautiful to see the struggle and where it leads. because I understand God's blessing and understand that it is His anyway. It's not ours. As much as I see things that God's blessed us with, they're His things. I've been given 5 cars, never paid for one of them. And each one of them have met our needs. Each one. Somehow, it just met the need. Whatever the size was, the size of my family, we figured it out. I've never been out of money. Have I ever struggled in this situation? I've never not been able to eat, put gas in my car. I've never gone with those serious needs. I'll tell you, I'd love to challenge you the same way. Put God to the test. And some of you in here, you're saying, test God. Oh, wait a minute. I don't think we're supposed to do that kind of stuff. Testing God, this is an exception. As a matter of fact, God says, test me. In Malachi, check this verse out. Should people cheat God? Yet you've cheated me. You ask, what do you mean? When did I cheat you? You cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord Almighty, I'll open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Let me prove it to you. That's a verse. It's a series of verses that bring encouragement to you to say this. Put God to the test. Your giving proves that God is the rightful owner. It proves that you put God first. Then when you do, it proves this. That giving proves I trust God to provide for me. I trust God to provide for me. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything your land produces, whatever it is. You know what that best part means? It means the first part. The first part. It means when I tithe, I don't pay all of my bills and then say, okay, God, whatever is left, I'll give that to you. That's not what it says. Give him the best part. Give him the first tenth. This is what tithes is. And when you give, this is so important. Let me end my message by just giving you some action here. My goal is not that you would give to Avalon and ACC would be able to get nicer stuff or be able to give more to the poor. That's what we do with the money. We serve the world. We build this church. My goal is that your heart would change. Seriously, the rest of the stuff is going to take care of itself. But your heart is going to change. This is a test. And you are being tested right now. I am being tested. My family is going through stuff right now too. We are being tested. We've come through an awful lot. It was a difficult holiday and the loss of my brother and all these flights and a memorial service and what to do here and there. I'm telling you, I feel this too. I've had to preach this in my own heart and test myself in my own heart. This message is all about developing a habit that will change your heart and it will ultimately change your life and the generations that follow you. So when you give, inspect your heart. Inspect it. In other words, give cheerfully. You give cheerfully, you give with the right heart. 2 Corinthians 9 says this. You must each make up your own mind as how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Circle cheerfully. Circle that. When you give an offering at the mailbox back there, you ought to do a little dance in your heart. Like, yes, God, giving back because it belongs to you. It proves that I love you, and I know that you're going to provide for me. You give cheerfully. I attended a church a couple years ago with my wife. We took a trip together. It's just a couple of days. We went into a church service, and people were yelling and cheering during this offering time that they actually set aside. I was like, whoa. People ask me all the time, how come you don't pass an offering here at this church? I mean, we used to at the church I went to. Let me tell you why I personally am not a fan of that. I realize we do it here on the Sunday evening service, but here's why I'm not a fan. I don't want anyone to feel pressure to give. I don't. Because if you feel pressure to give and you give because somebody's looking at you, watching you, why give? God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. And with that, He wants everything that comes with it. Your motive, all of it. This is the clip I was telling you about. It's very short. But it comes from a 9-minute longer clip and I encourage you to watch all of it. 9 minutes. This is from 1957. My dad nailed it. It's in New York City. It's an incredible crusade. Just a couple of nuggets from Reverend Billy Graham here, and just listen to what he says about the church and about the heart. It's really good.
That's like saying, well, I'm in the Navy, but I'm not going to go to any ship. Like the United Nations, I was over at the United Nations on Monday and had a wonderful talk with Mr. Hammershire. And I looked out of the window and saw those flags of the United Nations, and I said, here's one organization, but it has its many local constituencies all over the world in the form of nations and states. And here, we have the great church, the body of Christ, but it has its local branches all over. And one may be called Lutheran, one may be Baptist, one may be Presbyterian, whatever the name may be. If it's a place where Christ is preached, if it's a place where Christ is exalted, we are to go there and give it everything we have in the work of the church. The church is to worship together. It's a place where we give our tithes and offerings to the work of the Lord. I hope you'll go to church tomorrow. This is Saturday night. Let's all of us be in the Lord's place of worship tomorrow. All across America, let's go to church. God has commanded it. And I want to tell you, you cannot live a victorious Christian life and have the peace and the joy in your heart without faithfulness in the church. Stand with your church. Oh, there's some people that say, well, I'm looking for a perfect church. Then you'll never find it. Because if you joined it, if you found the perfect church and you joined it, it would be imperfect. You'll never find a perfect church. I've traveled all over the world and I've seen hundreds of different types of churches and I have never seen a perfect one yet. And this side of glory, there never will be. Jesus had a little band of men with him. 12 of them. It was imperfect. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. When the chips were down at the cross, the rest of them forsook him. There is no such thing as a perfect body on earth. Get into the church and get to work for Christ. And then last of all, the Christian is to witness for Christ.
That's really cool. Each one of his crusades would end with the words, as he'd pray, at the very, very end, he'd say these words, and be sure to go to church next Sunday. That's how he would end each crusade and each message. Jesus said to some religious leaders, you religious leaders, Pharisees, he called them hypocrites, you give a tenth, but you neglect more important matters, justice, mercy, love, faithfulness. Get these first right. You give, but you're hypocrites. And in the history of the church, there's been a lot of goofiness about giving and tithing and money. 17th century, pastors were killed simply because they were forcing their congregations to give. It was like this taxation. People went to church. The parishioners rose up and revolted and literally said, the pastors here will be killed. And they stoned them. And I'm talking about with rocks, not wheat, okay? Taxation, they misunderstood. The whole thing was backwards completely. When you give, it's about your heart. Mark chapter 12, great verse. Jesus went over to the collection box in the temple, sat there and watched the crowds drop in their money. Okay? Our collection box is a mailbox that sits out there in the lobby. So imagine Jesus sitting there on the stairs, kind of looking back into our lobby area. All right? Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in her 2 pennies. He called his disciples to them and he said, I assure you, this poor widow has given more than all the others have given. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. So when you give cheerfully. It's about your heart. Number 2, reject recognition. Give in secret. That's why I don't like passing plates necessarily. That's just me. But other people see what you do. And it's really, it's not between you and other people. It's between you and who. That's how I feel about it. That's what it says in Scripture. We have offering envelopes. And they're beautiful. Actually, we just took a great idea from another really cool program. And we wrote the word worship on the envelope. Because that's what it is. And it reminds us this is an act of worship. And if you like one, and you want one sent to you, or you want us to give you a batch for your house, we can do that. But you don't go through me. A lot of times when I am talking about this with friends or we get into a discussion, here's what people do next week. They'll come up and go, here, Andrew, here's my offering. And they'll give it to me. They want the recognition. They want the attaboy. Way to tithe. Good man. I'm glad you come to church. That's not what it's about. If you want offering envelopes, the church will send them to you. Put your name and address on something and say, send me the envelopes, and we'll send one to you. On the back of your pew has these envelopes, and they're there. It's a visual reminder of a commitment that you make in your heart when you read the word worship. I literally have way less struggle personally when I see this the way God intended it to be versus the way a lot of churches have created it to be. That religious spirit has got people screwed up. Stick to worship. It is an act of worship. And it is a joyful thing because you are sharing with the body of Christ. And that is scriptural. And I love the way that he pounded it out. But it is a gentle reminder from the Savior that this is too my work. This is an act of worship. Expect God's blessings. Go beyond expectations. Expect God's blessings because it's coming your way. Luke 6, if you give, you're going to receive. Great verse. It's a promise. Back in January, I was talking to a non-Christian friend. He was a good bud. We both coached soccer. Our game was both rained out and blown out by a windstorm. And he said to me, I thought you had a higher power, Hobbs. How come you didn't pray for no rain and wind? I laughed with him. But he's like, can't you get in touch with them? You're closer than everybody else around here. That's what you do. We needed this game. I could pray for no rain, but God doesn't promise that. God will answer your prayers. But there's some things that he promises he'll do. He doesn't ever promise that he's going to change the weather for us. We need more rain. That doesn't mean we don't pray, but there are things that God promises. If you give, you will receive. That he promises. Otherwise, we may have to stay in our drought a little while longer, because it doesn't say he will answer with rain right away. But this one he does. If you give, you will receive. That's God's promise. If you give with the right heart, you give with the right recognition versus your recognition, rejecting that, you can expect God's blessings. Here's a great verse. Your gift will be returned to you in full measure. Second time you've heard it today. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more and running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, will be used to measure what is given back to you. Makes sense, doesn't it? This is what you do. This is what you will receive. If you give a little, you'll get a little blessing back. If you give a lot, you get a lot of blessing back. You can't outgive God. And that is written inside my Bible. You cannot outgive God. And again, it's not about building offerings here at this church. It's about building your heart. I encourage you to put God to the test. Amen? Test him. Okay? If our band can come up. The worship team understands on a Sunday morning that music is intentional. The songs that we sing are intentional. We step back. Instead of just choosing songs, we say, God, what do you have in store? It's an offering to him. And the blessings come when that song hits the screen. And I turn around and I go, oh my gosh, I cannot believe that song is saying what it's saying. Let's pray. A lot of us in here, we're addicted to consumerism. We love stuff. Would you consider how our lifestyles might look if our money choices were fueled daily by the power of the Holy Spirit? Tithing is not the goal of the Christian life, but it does offer a way to help us remember that God's the source of all creation, and tithing is a spiritual habit to connect all of us with the Creator of life, God Himself. God, I realize that this is a deep message. Many may not be ready, but I pray for those that are, that you'll bless them beyond their wildest dreams. May we be different because we are here today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.